This is my story. This is my song. I hope you got a story. I hope you got a song. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you certainly should. Well, let's take our Bibles here this morning. Matthew chapter number 9 is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter number 9. And let's look here in Matthew chapter number 9. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can use while you're here in the service. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter number 9 here this morning. Page 1008, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1008, Matthew chapter number 9. All right, hope you got equipped, hope you got your Bible ready to go here. Looking or thinking about missions emphasis here today at our church. And every year around the end of April or beginning of May, we take our missions pledges. And that's what that card is in the bulletin this morning, really about a pledge to God and saying, I'm going to personally support the missions program here of our church. And so you pledge to contribute monthly or however much money the Lord lays on your heart to be able to give. And we, of course, we send that to support our missionaries that the Lord has here at our church and the folks that we support across the globe. And I hope you'll be taking part in that. Again, we'll be talking more about that in the message tonight there. But this morning, I want to take an opportunity to just think about this. What is missions? What is missions? And really, I think this. I think missions is the heartbeat of God. That's what God's all about. And I want to see that, and I think we do see it right here in Matthew chapter 9. So I want to look at that here this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, Matthew chapter number 9, and look at verse number 35, Matthew chapter number 9 and verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help today as we look at this passage that you've given us in your holy record, Matthew chapter number 9. And Father, as we look at, Lord, your heartbeat, Lord, your compassion, your love for the souls of men, Father, would you stir that in our hearts as well? And we pray for that now in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. In this passage, Jesus is talking about the harvest field. Now, he's not talking about the physical harvest of corn or of wheat or of green beans or tomatoes or whatever other fruit or vegetable that you want to talk about. Jesus is talking about the harvest of souls. That's what he's referring to here. And three different times Jesus calls our attention to the harvest fields that is in the gospel writings. We find it here in Matthew chapter number 9, and Jesus is about to send his disciples onto a preaching excursion here in Matthew chapter 9, and then going on into Matthew chapter number 10. We find it again in Luke chapter number 10. Can you flip over there? Luke chapter number 10, page 1088. Luke chapter number 10, and look at verse number 1, where Jesus again mentions the harvest field. In Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 1, it says, and after these things, the Lord appointed 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So while Matthew 9 is talking about the sending of the 12 disciples, now in Luke chapter number 10, we have the sending of the 70 disciples. These are 70 men, and he sends them two by two. But look what verse 2 says. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so in Matthew, he mentions the harvest field. In Luke's gospel now, he mentions the harvest field. And he also mentions the harvest field again in the gospel of John. Turn over there, John chapter number 4. page 1119, 1119, look in John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 35. Here he's not sending forth laborers, he's not sending forth people into the harvest field. In Matthew's gospel, he's sending forth the 12. In Luke's gospel, he's sending forth the 70. In John's gospel, he's teaching. He's teaching the 12 about the harvest field. And look what he says, and we're kind of in the middle of a context, but he says in verse 35 here in John chapter number 4, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And so Jesus three times is mentioning the harvest field. And really, Jesus had a twofold focus in his earthly life here as he walked among us or walked on this planet. The first focus was to do the work of God. That is what God had sent him to do. And of course, that was to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, to become the Savior for mankind. Matter of fact, Jesus says that right here in this passage in John. Look at John chapter number 4, verse 34, the one right before we just read here. Verse 34 says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So Jesus had one focus, and that was to finish the work that God sent him to do. And he was going to do that. And of course, John chapter number 19 and verse number 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and his last words on the cross was, "It is finished." What was finished? The work that God sent him to do. He died for the sins of all mankind, and he completed that just as God had sent him to do. But the second focus that Jesus has is the idea to get people to understand that he is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the God come in the flesh who is the Savior of the world. Now we see that back in our text. Come back to Matthew chapter number 9 and look at verse number 35. And we see that Jesus is trying to get people to understand this crucial truth that he is this Messiah, the one that was promised of God to come into the world. Look in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse 35, where it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues." Now look what the Bible says. "And preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among them." Now the gospel of the kingdom is the good news about the kingdom of God. All right, the gospel meaning good news. But what do you mean the kingdom of God? He's saying this, the king is here. The Messiah is here. It was the message that Jesus preached. It was the message that John the Baptist preached. And they were trying to get people to see and trying to get people to understand that the king has come and that you, Israel, should accept your king. Now, we know what is going to happen. They're not going to accept their king. They're going to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They'll put him on the cross. He'll die for the sins of the whole world. But here it is. He's teaching, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He wants people to understand who he is, that he's God come in the flesh. That is the person they need to look to. And really, he's got this heartbeat. He's saying, "Look to me because I'm your Savior. Look to me because you need me in your life." That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he's trying to get out there. And really, he's going to be going on, and as he's talking to his disciples here, he's going to say, "Hey guys, we need to share the message of Jesus Christ with the world in which we live in. That's what we need to share. We need to give it forth." And he's going to tell his disciples that. And then in chapter number 10, he's going to thrust them out into the world. He's going to cast them out to be able to go and tell people of the glorious message of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see here in our text a couple things. Matter of fact, three things that I want you to see here from this text in these verses. Number one, I want you to see this. Jesus had a compassion for the harvest. He had a compassion for the harvest. Look at it in Matthew 9 here, and look at verse number 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes," now here it is, "he was moved with compassion on them." He was moved with compassion on them. Now notice a couple things. Number one, notice this, he saw the people. The Bible says, again, that when he saw the multitudes, he saw the multitudes of the people. Now, the word saw here in this text means that not just that he gave them a casual glance. It doesn't mean that he just said, wow, there's kind of a lot of people out there. No, that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what this verse is pointing to. It says when he saw, the word saw there, the idea means that he knows the people. It is that he knows everything about them as he's looking at the people. And the Bible says as he looked at them, he's moved with compassion. He's moved with pity on them. He's moved with sympathy on them. The word compassion here in the text is a very strong word that's the Greek word that's used here. It really refers to the inner bowels of a person. That is, as he sees the people, as he knows what's going on with the people, the Bible says that he's moved about himself. I mean, it's just really creating a yearning in his heart. The book of Lamentations, in Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 51, begins with this phrase. It says this, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I wonder, as we look at the souls of men, as we look at the harvest field that Jesus was looking at here, I wonder, does our eyes affect our heart? That which we see, is our heart affected by it, or does it just not bother us? I'm just saying that when Jesus was looking at the people that were there, the multitudes that were there, he was affected by it. And the Bible says he has compassion on them because of that. The 9 times it is said of Jesus in the Gospels, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. I'm just saying, when Jesus looked at people, he looked with compassion. He looked with that yearning, that longing to be able to help them in his life. That his eyes affected his heart in the things that he saw. See, look at this. I want you to understand this. God loves everyone. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. God loves everyone with a great love. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. In Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, now look at how I want you to see the phrase, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Hey, when he sees us, what does he do? He has a great love toward us. Great love. He has that God love toward us. Not just a, hey, you're friends. No. He's got this great love for us. You would know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Boy, he's got a great love for people. And really, it is the truth. Jesus or God wants the best for you, does he not? He wants what's best for you. Matter of fact, he wants all men to be saved. Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1275. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse number 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, who will have all men to be saved. That is, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, God looks at you with a longing. God looks at you with a yearning that you might be saved, that you might be able to go to heaven. There is nobody on this planet who has ever lived or who will ever live in the future that God looks at and says, I don't want that person in heaven. God wants every single person in heaven. He has compassion on all of us. The Bible says over in 2 Peter, look at it, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And look at page 1319 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and look at verse number 19. I'm sorry, 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. On page 1319, the Bible says this in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Now here's the phrase that I want you to see. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who does he want to be saved? Every single person. See, we look at it sometimes like, oh boy, you know, God wouldn't want that person in heaven. That's not what God says. He's not willing that any should perish. You mean the likes of a Hitler, God wants to go to heaven? Yes, that's what he says. Yeah, you mean the likes of a Stalin, God wants to go to heaven? Yes, that's what he says. God wants everyone to be saved. See, he looked at the multitudes, and he knew about them, and he's yearning in his heart. Boy, I want them to come to understand the truth. I want them to come to understand the way of salvation, the way of salvation through Christ. Now, we kind of see an illustration of this from the life of Paul. Look over in Romans chapter number 9, page 1202. 1202 in your Bibles, in Romans chapter number 9. Look what the Apostle Paul says, and he's saying this about his people, the Jews. Paul was a Jewish individual, although most of his ministry was to the Gentiles, but he loved the Jews. And look what he says in Romans chapter number 9 in verse number 1. He says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Can I say this? He had a compassion for the Jews. That's what it's talking about. That's what Jesus has. He's looking at this multitude that there. He had that heaviness. He had that sorrow in his heart. He was worried. He was concerned about them, this yearning for them. Now look at what he says in verse number 3. This is what the Apostle Paul says for the Jews. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is, Paul says, I love my brethren. I love the Jews so much. I wish that I could give up my salvation. I wish that I could be a curse to hell if it would mean that my brethren, if it would mean that the Jews would be able to go to heaven, that they would do that. Now, that's an impossibility. But Paul is just saying, this is the love that I had for him. I'm just saying, if Paul had that kind of love for the Jews, think about the love God has for the people of the world. He's got a great love. He's got a great love for the people. So I see, first of all, he sees the people back in Matthew, our text, Matthew chapter number 9, in verse number 36. He saw the people, he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them, but not only did he see the people, he saw the plight. He saw their plight. He saw what was true of them. Back in verse number 36 of our text in Matthew chapter number 9, it says in the middle of the verse, as he sees them, because they fainted. Why did he have compassion on them? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The truth is that when Jesus sees the people, he sees the people, now get this, he sees them in their sin. He sees them as the Bible says, they're fainting. They are weak. Look at Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. Romans chapter number 5, and look at verse number 6, page 1197, Romans chapter number 5, and verse number 6, the Bible says this, for when we were yet, now look at the phrase, I want you to see this, for when we were yet, now can you say the next two words with me? Without strength. When we were yet without strength, you know what that means? We were weak. That's what Jesus saw. As Jesus is looking on the multitudes of people, what does he see? He says they're faint, they're weak, they're not able to sustain, they're in trouble. And the Bible is saying here in Romans chapter number 5, when we were, hey, this was us before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we were faint, when we were weak, when we were without strength, here it is. In due time, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. That's what Jesus did. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, and look at verse number 3. Romans chapter number 8, and verse number 3, the Bible says this, for what the law could not do, in that it was, now here's our phrase again, weak through the flesh. That is, hey, you know, a lot of people think, boy, I'm strong, and I can take care of myself, and I can handle all the problems that I come. No. The Bible says spiritually, you are weak in the flesh. What can your flesh do? Not a whole lot. A couple weeks ago, we had some people over to the house, and I was making some ribs. And I don't know how you do your ribs, and people cook them different ways and everything, but here's what I do. I take them, and I put some dry rub on them that way, and I wrap them up in tin foil, and I put it in the oven. And I let them bake at a low temperature for several hours. And it happened with these ribs that really I let them bake too long. You know, they're supposed to be baking for about 3 hours at the temperature that I set that way, and I was looking forward to it, but they baked for closer to 4 hours. And I said, well, they'd probably be okay. It's a low temperature. It'd be no problem. And so I got my ribs out of the oven there, and then I throw them on the grill at the last minute because I just want to kind of dry them out a little bit. They're kind of in the juices and everything that way, and I put some barbecue sauce on them and all that, and so I'm looking forward to that. But I go out there to the grill, got the grill all hot and everything, and begin to take that tinfoil off that I had them wrapped up in there in the oven, and they're in their juices and everything. I said, boy, this is going to be good, and the smell is going on, and I said, boy, you know, I'm just salivating and all this stuff, and I throw them on the grill, and these ribs begin to just fall apart. And I said, this is going to be a problem. And I'm trying to baby these ribs and everything, and the grease and everything, because they were cooked in, boy, flying up, and I got fires going on in the grill and everything, and I got all this stuff, and I said, oh, boy, you know, I got a problem. And so I'm working at it, and my wife asked me to do something while I was doing all this. I said, no, I can't do that, honey. I got problems here. You know, we got ribs we got to take care of, And so I was finding out, boy, I've got to get spatulas and I've got to get everything, because the meat was falling apart. That's good. That makes good eating. But that's what it's saying here. What the flesh is weak. It can't do what God demands. The God demands perfection. And guess what? None of us measure up. We're weak. We're falling apart. See, that's where we are. And Jesus, as he's looking at the multitude, says, oh, they're faint. They're weak. They can't do what God's demanding, perfection. They're not even close to it. Isaiah 53, in verse number 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Jesus not only saw them faint, but back in Matthew chapter 9, he sees them as sheep having no shepherd. You know, if you don't got a shepherd, what do? You go your own way. You're going to have a problem. You're going to go the wrong direction. And the truth is, without Jesus, you know what we do? We go the wrong direction. We do the wrong thing. Jesus was saying to his disciples, or telling them in John chapter number 14, Jesus said that he's going away, and his disciples said, boy, they want to go with him, and Jesus said, no, you can't go, and Thomas speaks up, and Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says in the very next verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, we're doing our own thing. We're trying to establish our own righteousness or our own way. Are you still there in Romans? Romans chapter number 10. Look at it. Romans chapter number 10, and look at verse number 3. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 3. The Bible again speaking about the Jews, and look what it says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 3. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What were the Jews doing? They're trying to go their own way. They're trying to make their own way to be righteous. And the verse is pointing out, no. There's no way to become righteous other than having God's way or God's righteousness. It's the only way possible. That's the only way that you can be seen righteous. And yet we're like those sheep without a shepherd. We're going our own direction, and we're trying to have our own way there. But not only that, if we're sheep not having a shepherd there, we're going the wrong direction. But how about this? We're lacking protection. We're lacking protection because that's what the shepherd does. That is, we're easy pickings, if you will, for Satan. See, they didn't They didn't have God on their side giving them the truth or listening to what God was saying. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who claimed to be the shepherds of the people, who claimed to be the one who was delivering truth, who claimed to be the ones who were protecting the people. What did they do? They laid the burdens of the law on people. And they said, all right, hey, you want to be righteous? Just keep the law. And the problem was that they didn't do it. They were weak. It was an impossibility. They couldn't do it. And so as Jesus is looking out at the people, the multitude that way, he sees them in their plight, that they're full of sin, that they're destined to face the consequences of their sin because they haven't measured up to God, because they haven't found the righteousness of God. And so he sees the people that way. And by the way, can I tell you, as we look out at the harvest field today, as we look out at people today, we ought to see them how Jesus saw them. That is, they're people that need a shepherd. They're people that are weak. They're people that are destined to die and spend an eternity in hell because they have no way of salvation. We ought to look at the multitudes with compassion like Jesus did. Not only did he have compassion on the harvest, I see back in our text in Matthew chapter 9, he had a vision of the harvest. He had a vision of the harvest. See, as Jesus is talking about the people here, he's likening to them to that harvest that needs to be brought in. Look what he says here in verse number 37. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice that first of all, what Jesus says, there's an immensity to the harvest. That is, there's a lot of harvest that needs to come in. Luke doesn't use the word plenteous as Matthew does. Luke uses the word great. In Luke chapter number 10. In John chapter number 4, when Jesus talks about the harvest there, he uses the word fields as in plural. There's many fields that need to be harvested. The idea is simply this: there's no shortage of people that need to be saved. Sometimes we get the idea that here in the Bible Belt of the United States of America, we think everybody's heard about Jesus. And everyone maybe has come to believe on Jesus. Maybe we get this mindset. Can I tell you this? Nothing could be further from the truth. We might live in the Bible Belt, or what used to be called the Bible Belt. I think we're losing that terminology today, as far as here in the South that way. But we might live here, but there's still people here that have never heard about Jesus. And there's still people here that have come to believe a false message of salvation rather than the message that will save them. See, it's becoming more and more common, even here in South Carolina, to find people growing up without ever hearing anything about Jesus. I remember one of our visitation teams, I think it was last year, not this year, but one of our visitation teams that was out and came, and they had talked with somebody, and they had talked with a young man, and they said, "Hey, have you ever been to church? Did your grandparents ever take you to church, or did your parents ever take you to church?" And this man that they had talked to had never been to a church. I'm talking any church in all of his life, right here in South Carolina. I mean, when we got churches all over the place and hundreds of churches here in just the Columbia area, this guy's never been to any church. I'm just telling you here, it's becoming more and more a reality that there's people who don't know anything about Jesus. And that's a shame, but it's a reality. But even more so, there's people that have been taught wrong about Jesus, wrong about the way of salvation. That is, they think this, that Jesus started the way of salvation. He started Christianity, but we got to finish it. We got to do our part. Look what the Bible says over in Philippians chapter number one. Philippians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6, page 1257. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. If you were here in the Bible study this morning for the adults. You're talking about Philippians 1:6 for a little bit. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I just want you to see here from Philippians 1:6 that here, what Jesus started, Jesus finishes. And Jesus started your salvation. Guess who's going to finish your salvation? Jesus is going to do it. It's all a part of Jesus. It's not a part of us. See, sometimes we want to think about an illustration. I shouldn't say we do. Some of our false teachers around here want to think about an illustration. And they say something like this. Jesus gave us the boat, but now we got to do the oaring. We got to row the boat all the way to heaven. Whoa, 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 whoa. Can I do this? Can I put a big X on that? Ah! Wrong. No, no, no. Jesus started it. Jesus finishes it. Jesus started salvation. Jesus finishes salvation. I'm just saying, from beginning to end, it's all work of Jesus. It's not our work. It's not what we're doing. It's not what we're left to accomplish here. Look a little bit later in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Look in Philippians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 3. In Philippians 3, in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul was trusting in the work of Jesus, not his own work, to be able to get him to heaven. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 3. For we are the circumcision, he's talking about the word of the Jews, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have, now look at what it says, and have no confidence in the flesh. What do we don't have? We don't have confidence in what? Why? Because the flesh is what? Weak. Flesh doesn't have the ability to do what God demands. We can't be perfect. We're sinners. We're one that's come short of what God demands, of what short of God's standard there. And so here it is. He says, I don't have any confidence in the flesh. Now look at verse number 4. He goes on. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. All right, verse 3 says, I don't have confidence in the flesh. Why? Because of what Paul knows. This flesh is not going to get me to heaven. I can't oar my way to heaven. I can't do anything. I can't do any work. I can't accomplish anything to get to heaven. But he says in verse number 4, but if somebody could have confidence in their flesh, I'm the guy. That's what Paul's saying. If there was somebody out there who thinks that their works could get them to heaven, that's me. Now, he says, it won't do it. But if there's somebody who could do it, I'm the guy. Look at verse number 5. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Hebrew, or stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He's giving his, if you will, pedigree. He says, look at all the things I've done. Look at, even before I was even knowing anything about it, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's what God demanded. That's what God said. And guess what? My parents made sure I was there. And I was. And he said, boy, I was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I was the exemplary Jew. That's what he's saying, he says here. He says, not only that, boy, I was touching the law. I was a Pharisee. Meaning what? What do you know about the Pharisees? Boy, they tried to make sure they carried out the law to the letter. That was their attempt. Now, they didn't do it. They failed. And Jesus pointed that out. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter number 5 and Matthew chapter number 6 and Matthew 23. And you find out many places that Jesus points out their wicked hearts. But they had, at least on the outside, people thought these were people who were keeping the law. And Paul says, I was one of those guys. I was one of those guys. Look what he goes on in verse number 6 and says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That is, I was zealous in my works for God. Touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. That was me. See, Paul's just going through all of these things that I did. And he's saying, look at me. If there was somebody who thought that his works could get him to heaven, I'm the guy. But look what he says in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. the things that I thought would maybe do something for me. Didn't do anything before Jesus. Took away from what Jesus was doing for me. Verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what Paul's saying here? I've cast off all of those things that I did, all of those works that I might have accomplished. I'm throwing them all out. They would be as dung, he says here. Why? So that I'm not trusting in any of those things, but rather I'm trusting and I'm clinging to Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's saying. He said, boy, I'm casting all of those things out. I'm going to trust totally in Jesus Christ. See, Paul came to understand his works are not going to save him. So he gets rid of them. He puts his trust totally in the person of Jesus Christ. And what do we have in South Carolina here today? Well, we have a lot of churches. We have a lot of places. We have a lot of people teaching, hey, you just got to be good. You just got to go and do your part. And, you know, keep the law, or be a good neighbor, or make sure you go to church, or read your Bible, or pray, or put money in the offering plate, or do this and that. Boy, they've got a list of things that they can say. They say, do it. All of those things will get you to heaven. My friend, that won't get you to heaven because you're still short of what God demands. The flesh is weak. The flesh can't accomplish what God demands. We need a Savior. And the Savior is the person of Jesus Christ. Just think about it this way. If I was somehow able to do something to get me to heaven, why did Jesus ever have to come? Why do you have to die? He died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And if we would believe on him, look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And be found in him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, when I put my faith, when I put my trust on what Jesus Christ did for me, you know what he gave me? He gave me righteousness. Not what I could do, not the righteousness by the law, because I always fell short of the law. I couldn't do what God demanded. I couldn't keep the law. I tried and I failed. Everybody who's tried has failed. There's nobody that's been perfect. So here it is. He said, I did get righteousness, but it wasn't by what I did. I got righteousness by putting my faith in the one who died for me. And God now sees me righteous, not because of me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. And my friend, I'll tell you what, in South Carolina, there's a lot of people not believing that message. Just talk to our groups that go out on a weekly basis. Try to tell people about Jesus. You know what they hear over and over and over again? They hear, I'm going to be a good person, that'll get me to heaven. You say, well, how do you know they hear that? Because I'm one of those groups that are out there. And I hear it over and again. Again and again. I'm just telling you, South Carolina is a plentiful harvest. In America, there's a plentiful harvest. In our world today, there's a plentiful harvest. Just think about this. If you lined up all the lost people in the world today, if you lined them up single file, they would circle the globe 6 times. Is there a shortage of people that need to hear the message of Jesus? No, it's not a shortage. Every year, 132 million babies are born. You know what that means? Every year, there's 132 million more people that need to hear about Jesus. That's what that means. I'm just telling you, the harvest is immense. But not only is the harvest immense, I want you to think about this secondly, there is an opportunity in the harvest. There's an opportunity in the harvest. Look back in John chapter 4. Let's look at John's record here of the harvest that Jesus mentions in John 4. Page 1119, in John chapter number 4 here, I want you to see the opportunity. Look what the Bible says here. In John 4, verse number 35, Jesus speaking, he says this, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white," he says, "already to harvest." That is, everyone can and everyone should take an opportunity to be involved in the harvest. It was the truth, or it was the case years ago. Not so much the case today, but years ago when we had more of an agrarian society, families were big. And you might say there's several reasons for that. That's fine. But one of the reasons families were big was because they needed kids to help them in the fields. And they said, "Hey, more the merrier. You know, let's get more, because I can send them out there and they can take care of the chickens, and I can send them out there and they can do the work of harvesting. And boy, I just need more kids to be able to do that." And so that was the case. That was often there. I'm just saying this. Here it is. You don't have to wait for harvest time. The opportunity's right now. We need to go out. We need to tell people. If you go to Walmart, you know what? There's people there that need to be saved. If you go to the eye doctor, you know what? There's people there to need to be saved. If you go around your neighborhood and take a walk around your neighborhood, there's people there that need to be saved. If you go to work, there's probably people there that need to be saved. I'm just saying the harvest is plenteous. You don't have to look around and say, "Boy, I wonder where I can get involved here." No, no, no. You can just get involved right now. There's an opportunity to get involved. Oh, well, you say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." How about this? You can pass out a tract. You're at the eye doctor, and you say the nurse there is helping you, and maybe she's getting you checked out or checked in or whatever. "Hey, can I give you something from the Bible?" That's taking an opportunity. That's sharing with somebody. How about this? You can take part in our soul winning campaign that we have. We got a spring soul winning campaign. We got a fall soul winning campaign. We're in that spring soul winning campaign right now. What are we trying to do? We're trying to go out every week and we're trying to tell people about Jesus. Boy, you can get involved in that. You can take the opportunity for that. How about this? You can pray for people. You can pray for people. Maybe you physically, and some of our elderly folks, I understand, you physically can't get out and go up and down a street and tell people about Jesus that way, but you can pray. I'm just saying we can get involved, and we should get involved in winning the lost to Christ, involved in the harvest field. But notice this here in this text in John chapter number 4. Not only is there an opportunity to be involved, how about this? There's an opportunity to be rewarded. He brings that out in this text. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, it says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." My friend, you'll never know the joy that's there when you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus. Boy, that's going to be good times. The Bible says, hey, they're rejoicing together at the end of that verse. Hey, when somebody comes and you take the opportunity and you tell them about Jesus, and they said, "Hey, I'm going to believe that message. I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior," and they receive Christ there in that time. I'll just tell you what, that's thrilling. That's joyous. That's exciting. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19, Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says these words, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" You know what the crown of rejoicing is? It is that crown that God's going to give us in heaven for those who are the soul winners, for those who are telling people about Jesus Christ. Because he says there, "Are not even ye," he's talking about the Thessalonians, "are not even you guys our crown of rejoicing?" Hey, we're going to get that crown from God in heaven. We're going to get that reward from God in heaven, because I came to your city and I preached, And you guys came to know Christ as your Savior because of my ministry, because of what I've done in telling you about Jesus. I just wonder how many of us will receive a reward from the Lord because we tried to tell somebody about Jesus, because we are sharing the good news with them. See, there's an immensity to the harvest there. There's an opportunity in the harvest there. I see, thirdly, there's a scarcity in the harvest. You say, how can you have an immensity and a scarcity at the same time? Well, look back in our text in Matthew chapter number 9. He says the harvest truly is plenteous, is what he says. But look what is not plenteous. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. That is, there's a labor shortage in the harvest for souls. It comes down to simple math, all right? That's this. The more laborers you have in the field, the more that can be harvested. That's why we had all those kids back when, right? Because I put them out in the field. The more kids I can get out there, the more I can get harvested, right? That was the idea there. And so it is with us today. If we have 10 people that go out soul winning, that would be 5 teams. We'll pair them up 2 and 2. So we got 5 teams of people. And let's just suppose they talk to 5 people every week that they go out. They talk to 5 people about Jesus. Some talk to more, maybe some talk to less, but let's just say 5 people, they talk to that, all right? If we had 10 people that were going out, we could talk to 25 people a week about Jesus. Because we got 5 teams, times 5, you can do the math and figure it out, 25 people. What if we had 20 people instead of 10 people? Well, then you'd have 10 teams. 10 teams talking to 5 people each. Now we talk to not 25, but we talk to 50. What if instead of 20, we had 40 going out? Or we just do the math again. What are we doing? We're talking to 100 people every week about Jesus. I'm just doing simple math here. How about this? How about if we had 10 people who said, hey, I'll give out 10 tracts every week. I'm gonna find 10 people to give a tract to, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's the eye doctor, whether it's the guy at the gas station, whatever. I'm going to find 10 people, and I'm going to give them a tract, okay? If we had 10 people give out 10 tracts, how many tracts go out? Some of you are working at this. Don't work too hard, okay? If we have 10 people give out 10 tracts, we've got 100 tracts that go out, right? What if we had 20 people who said, I'll give out 10 tracts? Now we got 200. What if we had 100 people that said, I'm going to give out 10 tracts? What we got? We got 1,000 going out. I'm just saying the simple math is, the more people that get involved, the more people that are able to be reached, the more people that we're able to be a witness to. Look in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Don't lose Matthew. We're going to come right back there. But Matthew chapter number 10. And look at verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 14. Page 1204. Page 1204 in Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 14. It says there, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, Paul is just saying here to the people of Rome in verse number 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The idea of calling is really trusting and believing on, relying upon the person of Jesus Christ, all right? Resting on him, all right? So whoever is going to call, whoever is going to rest on the person of Jesus Christ is going to be saved. Why? Because Jesus did it all, didn't he? He did everything for our salvation, all right? So I'm going to rest on him. But then in verse number 14, he starts backing it up. Hey, nobody's going to rest. Nobody's going to call on Jesus if they don't first what? Believe. And if they're not going to believe, or if they don't believe, or they will not believe if they've not what? Heard. And they will not hear except they have a preacher. And so Paul just backs it up and says, wait a second, if I don't have somebody going out and telling, if I don't have somebody going out and preaching, then I won't have anybody out resting in Jesus Christ. We need to be going. We need to be telling. We need to give the good news. It won't happen if we don't have laborers. See, there's a shortage in the harvest. The harvest is not short. The laborers to bring in the harvest is short. Come back to Matthew chapter number 9. I've got to give you this quickly. Jesus had a compassion for the harvest. Number 2, Jesus has a vision about the harvest. And then number 3 is this. Jesus had a request for the harvest. He had a request for the harvest. Look at verse number 38. Here's the request. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, understand this. When Jesus is asking this prayer request, he's saying, let's pray the Lord that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus was a man of prayer, but as far as we have recorded in the Bible, this is the only prayer request that Jesus gives, a specific prayer request. He certainly tells us to be praying and that we should pray, but as far as I know, this is the only prayer request that we see of Jesus, specific prayer request. And what's he praying for? He's praying for more laborers, more laborers. You know, I've been in a lot of prayer services. I'm 53 now. Some of you think I'm young, and some of you think I'm old. That's fine, okay? I'm 53 now, and so I've been going to church all my life. I don't know how many prayer services I've been on. I've been to many, okay? Certainly been here at our church for 25 years now, and been to prayer services. Nearly every week I'm in a prayer service. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody pray Jesus' request. I believe I've heard it, but not very many times. How often do we pray, Lord, we need more people to help? Lord, we need some more laborers. Lord, we need some more people to go into the harvest field. And really, Jesus is saying we need to pray passionately. Or if you will, I put it this way in my notes. Jesus is pleading for prayer. He's pleading for prayer. I'm told by commentators that the way that the word pray and the form of the word pray here indicates that there's an urgency to it. That is, get this, the harvest will be lost if we don't have laborers. Isn't that true with our farm fields? If we don't have the people to get out there and bring in the harvest, what happens? The harvest is lost. And so it is with the harvest of souls. We often think that the harvest will be lost because of people's rejection of Christ, and certainly those who reject Christ and the gospel message will be lost. I understand that. But there's often no one who goes and knocks on the door, and no one who talks to them at work, and no one who's concerned for the souls of men. Thereby, we lose the harvest. We need laborers. And it's no surprise that there's a shortage of laborers. You say, well, what do you mean? Look at our prayer services. Most churches today have gotten rid of the prayer service. They don't have one at all. Those churches that do have a prayer service that way, those times are usually the least attended times of their church. People don't show up on Wednesday night or Thursday night or Sunday night or whenever they have their prayer service. We don't go. And so we have anemic prayer. I'm not saying that all everybody is, and certainly there's some prayer warriors amongst us, and praise the Lord for those, but as a church, as a whole, we're anemic in our prayers, and we wonder why there's not laborers in the field. And we wonder why we're losing the harvest. I'm just saying we need to be praying. And so he's giving a pleading prayer here. Look at secondly here in verse number 38. Get the point of the prayer. The point of the prayer. The word send forth that he uses here. He's praying that the Lord would send forth laborers here. The word send forth means cast out, or it means thrust forth. The point simply is this. We need more laborers. And the way it's phrased, we may have a tendency to blame the Lord of the harvest. See, that's what it says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And we say, well, the problem is the Lord of the harvest. The problem is the Lord's not sending enough laborers. The problem is that he needs to, if you will, get with it. No. Can I tell you this? The problem is not the Lord of the harvest. The problem is people responding to the call of the Lord of the harvest. That's the difficulty. That's the problem. You see, some people who are lacking motivation so they don't go into the harvest fields. You see, some people are just unwilling to go into the harvest fields. You see, some people who don't see the need to go into the harvest field. You see, there's some people who would rather make money than go into the harvest field. There's some people who would rather have fun than go into the harvest field. There's some who are prioritizing sin rather than going into the harvest field. I'm just saying the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Hey, we need more laborers. We need to pray for more laborers. And if you will, we need to pray that people don't stand off and say, I'm not going to do what God's told me to. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to go forth. I'm going to do what God would have me to do and be a laborer for Jesus Christ. Psalm 142 and verse number 4 tells us this. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. Well, we see that in our church today. We have churches that are all about their music program. We have churches today all about their kids program that they have, and a men's program that they have, and a ladies program that they have. How many people, how many churches are built because they have a soul winning program? Because they're going out and winning people to Jesus. Well, there's a pleading in the prayer. We see the point to the prayer. Can I give you one last point? And that is this: there's power in the prayer. There's power in the prayer. Simply this: when we pray for more laborers in the harvest field of men, the souls of men, can I tell you this? It's likely to do a work in our heart. When we're asking that God would save the souls of men, it reminds us that there are souls that need to be saved. When we're praying for souls to be saved, it encourages us to put legs to our prayers, and that we might go out and we might reach people. Mark 16 and verse number 15, one of the times, several times that we see in the scriptures, but one of the times that's mentioned the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I just believe that it would be that if we'd have some more earnest prayer for the souls of men, we'd be more soul conscious for the souls of men. We'd be more likely to give out a tract. We'd be more likely to go on soul winning. We'd be more likely to financially support in a missions program or give to the church so that we can send missionaries across the globe to other people. I'm just saying, if we be people who are praying like Jesus says, pray for more laborers, we'd be more apt to be the laborers ourselves. We need people like that. So the question simply is this for us today, fourfold. Number one, who's going to surrender to the call of God today to be a laborer for the harvest? Who's going to join the soul-winning efforts of a church to go and tell people about Jesus Christ? Who's going to, by faith, increase their giving so that we could send missionaries across the globe, or that our missionaries could be more well kept, or more taken care of, or that our missionaries could be able to do things in the places of where they are and have a building to meet in and have gas to put in a car to be able to go and tell people about Jesus Christ? Who is going to pray? Who is going to give? And who is going to go? It needs to be us. It needs to be us. Boy, we're good at praying for somebody else. Let's look in our own hearts. Let's look in our own lives and say, God, I want to be that man. I want to answer the call of a laborer. You say, I'm not a full-time a Christian service person. I work a job and I have to put in my 40 hours and everything. I'm just saying, here it is. All of us are Christians first, and whatever job that we have, second. Let's be laborers in God's harvest. Laborers in God's harvest. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, he saved our soul. He's given us eternal life. Lord, it is not by our works. Lord, it is not by our accomplishment. It's not by anything that we have done or anything we ever could do that would get us the righteousness of God, that would get us a home in heaven. Father, it's completely, it's 100% the work of Jesus. What He started, He will finish. Father, I pray that we certainly ourselves have come to that point of faith, Lord, that we have trusted Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, maybe there's somebody here in our congregation who's never come to believe that. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, I pray that today they would realize what the Apostle Paul had to realize, that I'm going to count all of the things I did as loss for Christ. Lord, it's none of those things are going to help me to get to heaven. Coming to believe and coming to rely on the person of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Maybe there's somebody here, while your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here who has never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust Him and Him alone, His work on the cross of Calvary, to be able to get you to heaven. You thought, well, I'll be a good person, and I'll go to church, or I'll be good a neighbor, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. And here this morning, you realize it's not anything you do. It's what Jesus did that's going to give you salvation, it's a home in heaven. My friend, if that's you, would you come to believe on Jesus? Would you trust Him? Would you rest on what Jesus has done for you? God's promise is if you would do that, you would have salvation. It's by faith. It's by trusting. Maybe there's somebody here today who said, Pastor, I've never believed that message, but I'm going to believe it right here, right now. I'm going to trust Jesus, put my faith on Him as my way of salvation, and I know I have eternal life, not because of what I've accomplished, but because of what Jesus has done. My friend, if that's you, could you just slip up your hand, just let me know. I'm not going to come to you, embarrass you, or anything like that. I just like to know that you're believing on Jesus and be able to pray for you. Anybody like that? Here's my hand. Somebody like that? All right, second thing is this. Maybe there's somebody here in our congregation who would just simply say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have eternal life. I know that I have a home in heaven. Pastor, I'm not involved in this harvest field. Pastor, I need to be involved in the harvest field. I see the need that's there. I see how Jesus is looking at the fields. And be honest, Pastor, I haven't been looking at the fields like Jesus is looking at the fields. I haven't realized all the lost souls that need to hear about Jesus. Pastor, pray for me that I would be involved in this harvest field, that we bring forth souls for the kingdom of God. Somebody here, slip up my hand and just say, Pastor, did you pray for me? Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else? Good. I see that hand. Somebody else? Yes, I see that hand. Somebody else? Pastor, pray for me. I need to be part of this harvest field, seeking for the souls of men. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, and Lord, several who know that they have salvation, Lord, to come to believe Jesus Christ, what He did for them on the cross of Calvary. Father, we're not going into the harvest field. Lord, we're not seeking the lost. We're not getting active and, Lord, telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for these specifically that raise their hand. Father, that we would be laborers in your harvest. And Father, that we would reap. Lord, we'd see people come to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, because of the fact that we were willing to go, because of the fact that we were willing to pass the track out, Lord, the fact that we were willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd do that. Lord, we would be part of that laboring force that you need, that you're asking us to pray for. Father, that we'd see great and mighty results because of obedience to what you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.